All right. Is there anybody that did not get one of the handouts? If you didn't get one of the handouts, if you could raise your hand. And we've got a couple guys in the back there that are going to bring them down. Just raise your hand. Keep it up there until they get you one. Just keep it up. They've got the handouts going out there. They're coming down, right? We got a couple more in the back. Landon. All right. A couple more. I do want to make mention that, of course, it was about 8 months ago when we took a group down to El Paso there for our missions trip, and we're able to work there with Brother Hector for a week. And does anybody else need the handouts? Anybody else? I see you guys. I just want to make sure all the adults get them first. We might have to, there might be one that we need to run off a copy back in the copy room. There's one there, so there might be a couple extra. But had a great opportunity to be there with Brother Hector and Miss Ophelia and the ministry there, and just enjoyed that so much. And so so glad that they're able to be with us this evening. And so I hope you'll take time to talk to them after the service and just get to know them a little bit. And just it's awesome that we are able to have a part in the ministry there. And think about that, 14 churches being started through the ministry. And so that's just exciting to see what God continues to do through their work and through the ministry there. And so that's just exciting. Also, if you think about it, make sure to wish the McIntyre family a happy anniversary. Today is the 6th anniversary that they have been with us at First Baptist Church. And so we're so thankful for them and all that they do in the ministry here. And so it was right in the middle of COVID when our church brought them on staff. And so that was great. And they've been such a blessing to our church. And so make sure you wish them a happy anniversary as well. So we are in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, we're doing continuing our scripture snapshot series, just going book by book. And of course, last week, my dad taught through 2 Kings. And again, we're trying to help you get an overall view of the book, but also kind of in chronological order where these things are happening. And so several of the prophets, many of the prophets that we're going to be seeing from here on out, many of them take place somewhere inside the book of 2 Kings, okay? So he went through the book of 2 Kings last week, and so we'll find many of these prophets and things that we're looking at also within that time frame of the book of 2 Kings in the historical setting. But before we do that, I always like to have a few questions to see how well maybe you know the book. Hosea is a very, very interesting book. Let's start off with an easy one. Are you ready? Here's an easy one. What two type of cats are mentioned in Hosea? It's not a trick question. Not a trick question. What two type of cats are mentioned in Hosea? Shane? Nope, not a dead one and a live one. No. Miss Cheryl? A lion is one. Anybody know what the other one is? Brian? A leopard. That is correct. We have a lion and a leopard, right? If you still need one of the handouts, raise your hand. We've got a few more back there. Raise your hand if you still need one of the handouts, right? So we've got a lion and a leopard. So I'm not sure what it was about Hosea and his affinity with animals, but what are the two animal insults that God said of Israel? The two animal insults that God said of Israel. Anybody want to take a guess? There are two animal insults that God gave Israel. Aaron? A dog? No, not quite. That wouldn't be a bad one, all right? Who else we got? Looks like Cheryl and Brian are the only ones that want to raise their hands tonight, all right? Who else? Come on. What do you think? Anybody? All right, Miss Cheryl. One of them is a backsliding heifer. That's right, a backsliding heifer. That's a great insult, isn't it? You're a backsliding heifer, right? Anybody know what the other insult was that God uses? Brian? No. No. Anybody? He calls Israel a silly dove. A silly dove. So a backsliding heifer and a silly dove, right? Let me see here. Let's see. We got another question here. Can you name me the three children of Gomer? What did he name them? You don't have to give me all three. Just give me one. Without looking in your Bible, some of you are cheating. I said you're supposed to try to remember these off the top of your head, right? Miss Rachel? Jezreel was one, right? Jezreel was one. Anybody? That was the easy one, right? That was the easy one. Anybody know what the other two were? The other two names? Anybody want to take a guess? I mean, I don't know why you haven't named your kid these, you know? The second one was Lohurama. Lohurama. That's, by the way, that's a girl, by the way. Young ladies, aren't you glad your parents didn't name you Lohurama? Especially when you find out what the name means. Right? And then the third one, Clay? Lo-Ami. That's right. Lo-Ami. Those were the three names of Gomer's children. Yep. Jezreel, Lohurama, and Lo-Ami. What were the two nations that Israel kept turning to instead of God, instead of turning to God? There were two nations that Israel kept turning to instead of turning to God. Luke? One is Egypt. Michael?
Babylon.
Not Babylon. Assyria. That's right. So it was Egypt and Assyria. Those were the two nations that that Israel kept turning to instead of God. And then one more real quick. How much did Hosea have to buy Gomer back for? How much did Hosea have to buy Gomer back for? Nobody? I stumped you. Got you on this one, right? Two sheep and three doves. That's a pretty good guess. That's a pretty good guess. Two sheep and three doves. No, it's actually five cows and three camels. No, I'm just kidding. It was 15 pieces of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. So 15 pieces of silver and 1.5 omers of barley is what Hosea had to pay to get Gomer back, all right? So let's look at the book of Hosea tonight, the book of Hosea. Now again, as I mentioned, the historical setting of Hosea is taking place during 2 Kings chapters 15, 16, and 17. So that's the, if you want to go back and kind of see what's going on here during this time, of course, in Israel, when I say Israel, we're referring to the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, when we're talking about Israel here. And of course, we know that none of the kings were good in the northern tribes of Israel. They were all wicked, and Israel had just turned away from God. Again, we saw that last week with Dr. Brian going through 2 Kings and how they just continued in the sins of Jeroboam. But the time period is around 750 to 710 BC. Again, that's the time period that we're in. And he's giving this message to the northern kingdom of Israel. So again, we've got the southern kingdom, we've got the northern kingdom. He's specifically giving this to the northern kingdom of Israel. And notice, it says in Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So again, notice that he mentions four kings of Judah, and then there is Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So this would be Jeroboam the second, okay? So this is during that time period that Hosea is prophesying here. Now, when we think of the theme of Hosea, again, there's 14 chapters here in the book of Hosea. And so it's a little bit longer of one of the minor prophets. Many of the minor prophets are just like one chapter or two or three chapters. Hosea and Zechariah are two of the longer books of the minor prophets. Obviously, we know Isaiah and Jeremiah are longer books, but we're talking about the minor prophets here. But the theme is God's faithful love toward an unfaithful people. God's faithful love toward an unfaithful people. So Hosea is prophesying during a time of political instability. There's spiritual decline in Israel, and this is just shortly before the fall of Israel to Assyria. They're going to be taken captive by the Assyrians. Israel was enjoying great prosperity during this time, but Hosea could see that the nation was just rotten to the core from the honesty of the government. There was no honesty. It was all about themselves. Their religion was atrocious. Even though they claimed to be worshiping God, they were worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and these false gods. Their home life, all of these things had vanished. There was no godly homes. There was no integrity. These had all vanished from the land. And so judgment was inevitable. A judgment is going to come. And Hosea faithfully preached the word, but the nation, again, refused to repent, and again, is going to be finally swallowed up and defeated by Assyria. And so the central message of Hosea is that Israel has been unfaithful to God, and God likens that to a spouse committing adultery. To a spouse that has committed adultery. And so the book is going to show us the seriousness of sin, of disobedience to God, rejecting God, and the heartbreak that God has over his people who choose sin over him. They have chosen to follow the path of sin instead of listening and obeying to God. And so what God desires is not just religious rituals. As we'll see, that's basically what Israel was doing. They were just having religious rituals. Remember last week, my dad talked about how Jeroboam the first set up two golden calves in Dan and then Bethel and was afraid that the northern tribes would go back to the southern tribe by going back to Jerusalem to worship. And so he says, hey, don't go to Jerusalem to worship. You can go to Dan. You can go to Bethel. We're going to make these golden calves. These are going to be your gods. We're going to have priests. We're going to have places of worship. We're going to do all these different things, right? But the problem was they weren't worshiping God. And it was all just ritual formation. It was just rituals. And that's not what God wants. God's desire in worship is not just rituals, but God truly desires a relationship with us. And God wanted that with Israel as well. And so the central message is God has been faithful to a people that have been unfaithful. And Israel was unfaithful, right? And so in this, God actually has Hosea to marry a woman named Gomer. Gomer, of course, proves to be unfaithful. And we see that through this marriage, it becomes really a living illustration, a living example of Israel's spiritual adultery, which was idolatry, but yet we also see through it God's enduring covenant love. And so let's just kind of look at, let me see how I want to go through this tonight. Let's go to kind of the themes, some major the themes in the book, and then we'll get to the structure of the book. I'm going to kind of deal more with that in a minute. But a couple of the major themes that we find in Hosea. You know what? No, I don't want to do that. I want to go to the outline first, right? Let's kind of look at the outline, the structure of the book, and then we'll come back and look at some of these major themes. I'm teaching, so I get to do what I want, all right? So you just have to follow along, all right? So there's just kind of this outline here. We see chapters 1-3 is this personal story that God gives of Hosea and Gomer. And God tells Hosea to marry this woman named Gomer, even though God knew that Gomer was going to go into adultery and to harlotry, okay? But God is going to use this again, as an illustration of what Israel is doing, but also to show the love that God has for Israel in the love that we see that Hosea has for Gomer, okay? And so through this, we see, again, just the faithfulness of God. And so we're not going to look at the whole thing tonight because there's so much to look into. But they have three children, or Gomer has three children. Their son, and God tells Hosea what to name each of these children because there's a specific name or meaning behind each name that God is going to show about Israel. And so their first son, Gomer's first son, is named Jezreel. The name Jezreel means God sows, S-O-W-S, or God will scatter. It's like a farmer taking the seed and just scattering it out, okay? And God is going to avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. In fact, the Bible tells us, he says, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. In other words, what God is saying is I'm gonna scatter Israel because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry. They're just gonna be scattered. This is what Jezreel's name means. They're just gonna be scattered. And here's the point I believe that God is making with Jezreel is that you can push God and you can push God and you can push God and you can push God, but there comes a point when God says, enough, no more. And we find that happening with Israel. Israel was pushing God and pushing God in their idolatry and pushing God in the wickedness of the land. And just pushing God and pushing God. And God kept sending prophets, God sending prophets, telling them to repent, God sending prophets, telling them to repent. And they rejected the prophets and kept pushing God and kept pushing God and kept pushing God and saying, hey, we can just do whatever we want. We don't have to worry about God's judgment. We're God's people. We're God's chosen people. We don't have to worry about it. But God says, you push too far, and there's gonna come a day when God says, enough is enough. No more. And this is what's happening with Israel. God is saying, you have pushed, and you have pushed, and you have pushed, until finally God says, enough. Now in judgment, I'm gonna scatter you all over. Just as a farmer would take that seed and just scatter it out. God says, that's what I'm gonna do. Their second child, or Gomer's second child, is named a daughter is named Lo-Ruhamah. And young ladies, this is why I said you probably wouldn't want to be named this when you find out what the name is. The name means no pity, no mercy, no compassion. Now think about what God is saying. God is using the names of these children to show what is going to happen. Jezreel was that they would be scattered. But now God also says they won't even be pitied or shown mercy. There will be no pity upon Israel. There'll be no mercy upon them. God's love is unconditional. There's no doubt about that. But our enjoyment of that love is certainly conditional and depends on our faith and obedience to God. God's love is unconditional. We get that. For God so loved the It's unconditional, right? There's no condition on it. God says he loves every single person. But that love is conditional in the enjoyment of it by how we respond to it. God's love is unconditional. He says anyone can be saved, but only a person that is willing to accept what God has done will enjoy God's love. You understand what I'm saying? God's love is for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's not one person that Jesus Christ did not die for. He died for everyone. And he wants them to know his love. But that love is not unconditional to anyone, but it is conditional upon those who will receive it in obedience to God. And God says, look, I love you as my people. But the problem is you are not being obedient to me, and so you're not able to receive that love because of your disobedience to God. And so God says, now, because of what you have done, not only will I scatter you, but now there will also be no mercy in it. And this is what we find. Once Assyria takes and conquers Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they are literally wiped out. You don't know. We don't know what happened to these tribes. And that's why I mentioned a couple months ago when we came back from Israel, we were at a spot where was that? Where they had all the 12 tribes showing. Shiloh, thank you. We were at Shiloh, and they had all the 12 tribes, and you could kind of look at the 12 tribes, Reuben, and it flipped over and showed like Reuben was like the, I think it was like the wolf or something. And then it kind of showed some of those things. And our guide was there, and we asked him, which tribe are you? He said, I don't know. I have no idea what tribe I am. He said, and this is what he said, I know which two I am not. He said, I know I'm not from Judah, and I know I'm not from Benjamin. But I said, I don't know which one I'm not or which one I'm from. What happened? Because of their sin, God scattered them, and God says, there's gonna be no mercy here. There's no pity here. And then we find the third child that God gives to Gomer. This third child, the son, is named Lo-Ami. So think about this. Jezreel, God says there's gonna be they're gonna be scattered. Lo-Ruhamah, there's gonna be no compassion, no mercy. But Lo-Ami means not my people. Literally, it means not my child. Now, what's really interesting about this is why God even told Hosea to name him Lo-Ami. Because of the harlotry that Gomer had went into, Hosea didn't even know if it was his own son. He didn't even know if it was his child. And this is what God is saying. You are, to Israel, you're not my child. You're not mine. Because you have rebelled against me. You are not my people. And God is telling Israel that not only is he going to allow them to be scattered, not only will he not show any mercy, but they are no longer his. God is separating himself from Israel. They have not wanted him as their God, and so he gives them what they want. They are now on their own. And may I say, as Christians, we better be careful what we wish for. Well, boy, I wish if God wasn't so serious. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do this. And I don't want to obey God, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. You can push God, and you can push God, and you can push God, and you can push God, but there comes a point when God says, all right, enough. You're on your own. You're on your own. Now, thankfully, we know we can never lose our salvation, but there comes a point when God says, all right, I'm taking my hand off of you. You are now on your own. Have at it. You think you can do it without me? Go right ahead. Can I say that is a very dangerous place for a Christian to be? It's very dangerous. And this is what we find, what is taking place with Israel, symbolic in the names of these children. But what is really amazing is that even through all of this, Hosea never stops loving Gomer. Hosea follows after her, even though she thinks that all the things that she is getting are from her lovers and all these other people. Hosea ends up showing us that he's the one that's actually following along, taking care of her every step of the way. Even though she is the one that is left, even though she is the one that has gone into adultery and harlotry, it would have been very easy for Hosea just to wash his hands and say, hey, that's the way you want, go for it. But yet Hosea is the one that actually follows behind her, making sure that she's taken care of. And she thinks it's all these other people that are taking care of her. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that sometimes how we think? We think the world's got all the answers, and the world's where we're gonna find satisfaction, and the world is where we're gonna find success, and the world's where all these things are gonna take place. And we don't even recognize and realize that it's God that's been taking care of us every step of the way. Hasn't been the world. Hasn't been the things of the world. No, it's been God every step of the way. We were just blind to it because we wanted what we wanted. And this is, it's again, Hosea is just an amazing picture of God's grace and God restoring Israel. And so you find this personal story in chapters 1-3. In chapters 4-13, we find this prophetic message. There's three prophetic messages in these chapters, chapters 3-14. We see, first of all, there's Israel's sin is intolerable to God. God says, your sin is, I cannot accept, I cannot condone your sin. Why? Because God is holy. He is a holy God. And even though they were his people, even though he loved them, he says, I cannot accept, I cannot condone your sin. Their sin was intolerable to God. And so God is why he's going to show that there's going to be judgment here. Notice in chapters 8 through 10, we see Israel will be punished. Israel is going to be punished because of their sin. Because God is just. He is a just God. We understand that God is loving, but we also have to understand that God is just. And just as God is just, he is also just in our lives as well. And when we go astray, when we do wrong, when we reject God, when we say, God, I don't need you, just remember, he is just. He's just. When he brings discipline into our life, he's just in what he's doing. He's right. God's not going to tolerate sin. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'll just go ahead and live in sin. I'm a Christian. You know, I can never lose my salvation. I'm just going to go and sin. You're free to do that, but you've got to understand God is also just. And when you choose to reject him and when you choose to turn away from him and disobey him, he has every right to discipline you as his child, and he will. That's what scripture tells us very clearly. God will discipline because he is a just God. And so Israel is going to receive this punishment, but we also see in the last three chapters that God promises that Israel will be restored. Israel will be restored. God is love. God is love. And he desires that relationship with them. And so we see that God is going to restore them back to himself. And again, I don't know how this is going to happen. I really don't. But I do know very clearly that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation in chapter 7 that God says there's going to be, of Israel, there are going to be 12,000 sealed from every tribe. 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. They don't even know what tribe they are today. But somehow, God says, just as he is giving them hope that there's going to be restoration, God says there's still going to be that restoration and he's going to bring them back. And we see God has brought them back. God is bringing them back to Israel. And one day, God is going to let them see who they are again. I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't think it's going to be a problem for God, by the way. I think he can figure it out. I think it's going to be pretty easy for him. But God says he's going to restore them. And so even though there is judgment, there is also that restoration because God is love. There is that love of God. And so he shows this judgment against them and this warning, but there's also going to be that restoration, right? Now let's go back to the themes here. The themes that we find here is, again, number one, we see God's judgment on sin. Israel has turned to idolatry, especially Baal worship. In fact, if you want to hold your place here in Hosea, go with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Again, this is the time period of what's taking place. In 2 Kings chapter 17. Again, this is why I think these scripture snapshots are so important, because I wonder how many of us would have thought that Hosea, which is almost to the end of the Old Testament, would actually be taking place in 2 Kings. Unless we really stop and dig down and study it out, sometimes we can miss these things. And so that's why I believe these scripture snapshots are so important. But look in 2 Kings chapter 17, notice in verse number 14, he says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but harden their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Watch this. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. You understand what that means? That is child sacrifice. They're offering their children as human sacrifices. That is how depraved and how wicked Israel has become. They're offering their own children as human sacrifices. They're using divination and enchantments. They're into witchcraft and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You see why God's kind of using this example of Hosea and Gomer to what Israel has done? Gomer had basically sold herself into harlotry, completely going against her covenant with Hosea. And God said, this is exactly what Israel has done. Go back to the book of Hosea with me. Hosea chapter 4. Look what God says about Israel here. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. What a statement. God says there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. Oh, but wait a minute. Weren't they sacrificing? Weren't they going to Dan and Bethel and worshiping? Weren't they performing all the religious rituals? Yeah, they were. God says there's no knowledge of God, though. You see, sometimes we can just get into a rut of just doing religious rituals, coming to church, singing, you know, doing the religious rituals, and it has nothing to do with God. Other than being in worshiping in Jerusalem, Israel was doing everything they were supposed to. They had priests. They had a place of worship. They would do all the sacrifices. They did all these things. But God says it's not of God. They had no knowledge of God. There's no truth in the land. Imagine that. This is God's people. These were the ones that God revealed himself to. And God says there's no truth in the land. No truth. In fact, even in the book of Judges, we find that again, this is years before, but even we find them at that point, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because there's no truth. There's no truth in the land. The kings and priests were all vile. I mean, look in chapter 5, verse number 1. He says, hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. He said, this judgment is coming upon Israel because you, the priests, you, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, you have led them into this. You have brought this wickedness into the land. They were politically allying with people and other nations instead of trusting God. We talked about that. They were allying with Assyria. They were allying with Egypt instead of looking to God. There was moral corruption in the land. I mean, just this wickedness that was taking place. And so because of this, God's judgment is coming. And this is going to be fulfilled in around 722 BC when the Assyrian Empire comes and just destroys the northern kingdom. They destroy them. Why? Because of God's judgment. God's judgment on sin. Again, remember, It's an Old Testament principle, and it's a New Testament principle. You will reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. Say, well, nobody knows about it. God does. God's the one that's going to bring the judgment. It's not man. Man's not bringing the judgment. God's the one that's bringing the judgment. God is the one that cannot condone sin. And so we find God's judgment on sin. And this is what he says. He says, my people, look in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Again, that's what a sad thing to say about Israel. God's chosen people. And he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There were three sins that God specifically was going to judge Israel for. One was idolatry. They had turned away from God and worshiping idols. Number two, they were ungrateful. They were not thankful to God at all. They were just proud and they were ungrateful. And then number three, they were going to be judged for their hypocrisy, making themselves look like they were something, and yet they were nothing, just hypocrites. And again, can I say, as Christians, yes, we're not Israel, but can I say, we need to be careful that we're not falling into the same sins. We don't fall into these same sins that Israel did. You say, well, how can we fall into idolatry? We don't worship idols. We don't worship images and things like that. Oh, there's a lot of things we worship besides God. There's a lot of things we can put before God. We can put money, we can put jobs, we can put relationships, we can put all kinds of things before God. They may not be a golden calf sitting in front of us, but we put them before God. We make time for all of those things, and we just don't have time for God. You know what we're doing? We're making an idol out of it. That's idolatry. Ungratefulness. Are we not living in an ungrateful country? But here's the thing. What's really interesting is it's not just the world that is ungrateful. How many Christians are just ungrateful? They're not thankful for what they have. They're not thankful to God for how he's blessed them. They're just ungrateful. Yeah, that's what God judged Israel for, in hypocrisy. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights in our study through the book of Matthew about hypocrisy. That was what God judged the Pharisees and said, woe to the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their hypocrisy. And we can say, boy, shame on them, but are we any better many times? Being hypocritical, right? God judged Israel for these sins. The second thing we find here in Hosea is not only do we find God's judgment on sin, but God's unfailing love. Again, despite Israel's sin, God's love remains astonishingly faithful. Absolutely, unbelievably faithful. Look back in Hosea chapter 11 with me. Hosea chapter 11. And many times when we see in Hosea, Hosea refers to Ephraim. He uses the term Ephraim. When he says Ephraim, he is referring to those northern 10 tribes of Israel. But he uses the term Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest of the tribes, right? So when you see Ephraim, he's not just singling out one tribe. He's talking about all 10 of them. But Ephraim was the largest. So notice what he says in verse number 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. This is God speaking. God is saying, I just can't give you up. I just can't turn away from you. You belong to me, you're mine. And even though you've sinned and even though you've turned against me, he says, I how shall I give thee up? How can I just turn against you? We see God being portrayed not just as a judge, but again, as that grieving husband. That grieving husband whose wife has gone into harlotry and adultery, and yet Hosea just remains faithful in loving her. And we see God doing the same thing. How shall I give thee up? Mine heart is turned within me. My heart is so burdened about this, God is saying. My repenting are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. God said, I could absolutely wipe you off the face of the earth. God said, I'm not going to do it though. I'm going to make sure that there's a remnant. Yes, there's going to be judgment, but it's not going to be total judgment. I'm going to make sure that there are going to be those that will remain. And so we see God's unfailing love. And of course, there is a call to repentance. God repeatedly calls Israel to repent, to return. Look back in Hosea chapter 6, verse number 1. Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Look what he's saying. Hosea says, come back to God if we'll just return and come back to God. What does he say? Yes, God brought judgment. He hath torn, but what does he say? He will heal us. Yes, he brought judgment. He hath smitten, but he will bind us up. God said, yes, I've had to judge you, but I will bring you back. I'll take care of you again. I'll love you again if you'll just return and come back. And again, that picture is seen so clearly with Hosea. As he goes after Gomer, and again, we talk about he has to buy her back. This was his wife who had sold herself into harlotry, and he goes and he takes care of her and he watches over her, and finally he has to buy her back and bring her back home because of his love for her. Man, I'm telling you, aren't you glad that God's love, man, it just never fails? It doesn't mean there's not gonna be consequences, friend. Doesn't mean when we disobey that there aren't going to be consequences. No, no, there still can be consequences. But I'm glad his love never fails. And he calls us to repentance, not just outward repentance, but it requires that genuine knowledge of God. There is mercy over the rituals. That's why he says in verse number 6 of chapter 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God says it's not about the rituals. It's not about that. He says, I want you to know me. I want you to have that relationship with me. I want you to know who I am. It's not about just all the rituals that we think, oh, these are the religious things we're supposed to do. No, no, God says, I want you to know me. And friend, can I tell you something? When we know God, when we know him for who he is, and that's why it's so important to study the word of God, to see who God is. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he is just. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's merciful. We find out who he is. We find out who God is. You know what that causes us to do? To obey him. To love him. To follow him the way he wants us to. Why? Because we know who he is. You know why we don't? Because we don't really know who he is. Oh, we know about God. But we haven't really studied him. God says, I want you to know me. It's not about the rituals. It's not about coming to church. Look, we need to be in church. There's no doubt about it. It's not about just reading the Bible. Look, we need to read the Bible. There's no doubt about it. But are we knowing him through it? If we're just reading the Bible to check off something today, say, well, I checked it off. I read my Bible today. We're just going to church to be able to check it off and say, well, I went to church. That's not knowing God. That's rituals. That's ritualistic things that we're doing. That's not knowing God. And this is why he says, I want you to know me, the knowledge of God, more than burnt offerings. And then we see, lastly, that promise of restoration. The book ends with hope. Look in chapter 14. There's hope that God gives. In chapter 14, verse number 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them. That's a great word, the next one. What is that word? Freely. You know why he's saying that? Because Israel didn't love him. Israel didn't love him. But God says, I will love you freely. I'm not gonna wait for you to love me. God says, I'm gonna love you freely. Aren't you glad that that's the way God loved us? Freely. God didn't say, well, if you love me, then maybe I'll love you in return. No. If that was the case, we would have never experienced God's love. Never. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because we love him? No. No. Because he loved us. That's what he was willing to do. And this is what he says. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God promises healing. He promises renewal. He promises that future blessing of what he will do. What God will do because of his love for us. And that's why I think really the key to this whole passage is what we just read in chapter 6, verse number 6. God says, I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. More than anything else, more than just rituals, God wants us to know him. God wants us to have that relationship with him. And the closer we are to God, can I say, friend, the closer we are to God, the more we will be obedient to God. The farther we are from God, the more we're gonna disobey God. But the closer we are to him, the more that obedience is, the more that we obey him, we will have God's blessing and God's presence in our life. We don't ever have to, look, we don't ever have to worry about being condemned. The Bible says that very clearly. If we know Christ is our Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean there aren't consequences when we disobey. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences when we decide to go our own way. Nah, Hebrews chapter 12 is very clear about that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God says there's gonna be discipline in our life. Hosea is a powerful book, and we see Christ in the life of Hosea. Hosea suffered over sin, the sin of his wife. He loved the unlovely. Again, I know we're in a mixed audience and I can't even begin to say and talk about what she did. But yet in through all of that, he loved her. And he went after the one in sin. He went after her. She didn't come after Hosea. He went after her to redeem that one back to himself. And friend, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. We rejected him. We sinned against him. We became unlovely. And yet Jesus Christ was willing to come after us, to love us, and to redeem us. Hosea had to pay 15 pieces of silver, 1.5 omers of barley. Jesus Christ gave his life. He gave his life to redeem us so that we could belong to him, so that we could be his. Are we being obedient to him? Or are we like Israel saying, I'm just gonna do what I wanna do. I'm just gonna live the life that I wanna live, the way I wanna live it. We better be very careful, because Israel is that example of what can happen. Are we really trying to have that close relationship and that fellowship with God? God takes sin serious, and God's heart is broken when his people turn away from him and choose to just live their own way. And he will bring judgment. But I'm so thankful that God's grace and his mercy is very real, that if we'll repent and we'll ask him for forgiveness, he'll forgive us. And he'll restore us and bring us back into fellowship with him again. It's a pretty awesome book. Hope you'll take time to read it. Father, I pray that you just help us. Lord, what an amazing book. The picture that you've given us through the life of Hosea and Gomer. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes upon you. It's very easy to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and put it on the things of this world. The things that the world says bring satisfaction, attraction, happiness, success. Lord, all of those things are empty. It's all empty. So Father, I pray you'd help us to keep our eyes upon you. Lord, help us to truly have a desire to have a relationship with you, to know you. Lord, help us to see who you are. Because when we see who you are and what you have done for us, Lord, it will motivate us to want to be like you. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us a new life that is made in the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you want to conform us to be like your Son. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us to be very cautious in understanding that we can choose to go astray. We can choose to live the life that we want to live. But yet there will be judgment. There will be consequences. So Lord, just help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. Lord, just knowing you each and every day, looking to you. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.